you, and good to see each one out this morning. If you were here just a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I gave a short presentation on the Good News on the Move. And what this is, basically, it's a group of concerned men who have gotten together and see a real need to see evangelism in the Lord's work. And we would love to see some young men raised up as evangelists to be a real focal point in the area in which they live in. The Lord has really done a work in the last month. The Lord has brought together 11 men who have volunteered and who are excited about going out and being a part of this team. We're going to start a week next Sunday, really. It will be at Fair Oaks Gospel Chapel in Winston-Salem, and we'll be making our way south. We'll end up in Florida by Thanksgiving, New Orleans by Christmas, all the way up to North Dakota next spring, and back down in the... It will end next May, the end of next May, in Memphis, Tennessee. There will be a two-week outreach there. This morning, what I wanted to do, I gave you everyone's names just a few weeks ago, and what we wanted to do today was to put some faces with that name so that you'll know who you're praying for each day. And so we've asked these five men that are with us today to come and to give a 10-minute testimony just to tell you how they came to know the Lord and what he's doing in their lives now. And so why don't we just start with John? Why don't you just come on up and each one of you introduce yourself and maybe just tell them where you're from and share your testimonies as the Lord leads you.
Hello, my name is John Mark Diorley, and I'm from Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I come from a family of 9 kids. And my dad has been a full-time worker since before I was born. He went into it right after college, and he started working with Uplook Ministries, or Gospel Folio Press, from Grand Rapids, and they do Uplook Magazine. And he did editing for that magazine for a while, and like if you see the little pictures of the authors, he drew those and such. So he's been working with that, and he stopped. He quit the board and has been doing just mainly preaching and such since then, and does a lot of campus work as well. So I've been raised in, I'd say, a pretty good home. My mom is, amazing cook, and she's just a real good mother. And so I had the gospel given to me since I was, born. And, I was taught, I'd, be first in the sword drills, and I was real good at that. And, I had all these answers and such, and I knew more than, I'd say, the average kid. And we were raised in a, pretty not so good neighborhood, and so all the kids around kind of associated us as Christians, and they, we can't swear around you, you're Christians. And they would, and my mom, whenever they were out in the yard, she'd come out and start preaching to them and tell them that they need the Lord and such. And so we kind of, all my siblings knew the gospel from a very young age, and so I kind of assumed, eventually I need to get saved, because I knew what it was to get saved, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him and, know that he is the Savior and he paid for our sins. And so one day I came to my mom and I said, Mom, I want to get saved. I don't want to go to hell and I want to, be a Christian. And so she brought me in and read some verses to me. She read verse, I knew all these verses. She read, Romans 6 or Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she also read Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And verses like Ephesians 2:8 and 9, I don't even know what I have it written down right here. Oh, for by grace we're saved through faith, and not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I knew that there's nothing I could do to get to heaven, but the only thing I could do is believe that Jesus actually came and died, and he was actually going to fulfill what he said here in the Bible. And so that day I prayed and asked Jesus to become my Savior and to become the Lord of my life, and that I believed in him. And I do believe I was accepted that day, and I believe that Jesus became my Savior. But there was not much of a change that took place. I was probably around 6 years old, and it was just as much as I understood about it, I believed. And I didn't know, I knew I was a good kid. And so I didn't see much of a change, and my parents didn't see much of a change. And I felt guilt when I did something wrong, but I kind of felt that before. And so I went on being an okay kid, and I got convicted about baptism at about 13. Our elders said, "We're going to have a baptism. If anyone wants to be baptized, let us know." And so I went to them, and I was baptized when I was 13, and I started breaking bread shortly after that. And as we lived downtown, there wasn't much, I don't know, there wasn't many bad things I could do. I mean, there were bad things, but I knew they were bad, and I didn't want to do that. And then come high school, I was homeschooled all those years, and then come high school, we moved into a more suburb area, and so the schools are a lot better out there. And so I started going to a public school, and so I started making a lot of friends, and started hanging out with these friends, and I kind of felt that my parents were kind of holding me back from all these fun things, because I saw what all my friends were able to do, and so I started doing a lot of these things, and kind of shaming the gospel, really, and I wasn't living how God wanted me to, and this went on for a while until my senior year, and after my senior year, it went on to my freshman year of college, and my friends came home from school. We all graduated, and they came home from school Christmas break, and I went and hung out with them, and I came home, and I saw my mom, and she could see in my eyes what I was up to, and I just kind of hit me. You know, I've been lying to my parents this whole time, and because I've been lying to them, I've been lying to God, and so I felt like dirt. And so I went up into my room, and I was just sitting there, and I opened the Bible, and I read in 1 John, I think it's 1 John 1, verse 6, and it says, "If you say you're in the light," let's see what it is. Yeah, if you say, no, that's not it. It's in 1 John, and it says, "If you say you're in the light but don't walk in the light, you're a liar, and the truth's not in you." And that really hit me. You know, I said I was a Christian, and I was afraid to tell all these friends of mine that, you know, Jesus died for them. But they knew I had higher standards, and I told them sometimes, you know, "I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible." But I told them this, but I wasn't walking it at all. And so I was a liar. And so I said, "I can't be doing this." And I thought of a friend of mine who was a year under me, and so at my freshman year, or the summer of the year after I graduated, it was his senior, or yeah, it would have been a senior year the next year, and he was killed in a car accident. Three friends of mine were driving down from up north in Michigan, and their car got messed up, and he was thrown out of the car and was totally just killed, and I thought of him, and I thought, you know, did I ever witness to that kid? And we did a lot together. We hung out a lot, and I don't think I ever gave him the clear gospel. And so that kind of threw me back as well. And so I went to my parents and, you know, told them, you know, "I've been lying to you this time." And they knew. My dad had done a lot of things when he was younger, and he could see in my eyes what I was up to a lot. And so it was, I wasn't fooling anyone, except I was lying. And they knew I was lying. And so I went to them and told them, you know, I can't have this between us, because it's keeping me from having, you know, a good relationship with God, and that's what matters. And so we talked it over, and they said, "All right, well, thank you." And so I got straightened out with my parents, and because of that, I got straightened out with the Lord, because it says we're supposed to honor our father and mother, and by honoring them, it's honoring God. It's obeying what He wants us to do. And so I've had a burden for all my old friends and since then. And so just in the last year, the Lord has really been working in my life. I've been remaking contacts with these kids, because at first I just kind of stopped calling them. So, you know, "I can't be doing this." And they were like, "Man, what happened to Bjorley? You know, where'd he go?" And so I started telling them, you know, "I got to be living for God. I can't be living for these things." And they're like, "Oh, that's cool. So you want to hang out anyway?" And they'd offer me, and I'm like, "Oh, no, I can't. And at first it was just, you know, oh, he got religious. But after a while, they're like, yeah, this is weird. You know, he doesn't even sound the same. And so I've been remaking contacts with these kids and trying to talk with them. And it's harder. It's a lot. It's almost like remaking a friendship, except I have their phone number. And so I've been doing that, and I felt a burden just to, you know, see the church strengthened. Because I've seen assemblies, you know, because I've traveled with my dad a lot, and you see assemblies, and they're not huge. They're kind of small, and they're kind of struggling, and there's not a big push for the gospel, and not a big push to let people know where we stand. And so I think that's a big issue here in the U.S. You know, it's easy to call ourselves a Christian, but it's a lot harder to actually do it and do what God wants us to do. And so I feel that this trip is kind of an answer to prayer as far as being able to fulfill, you know, what God said, go into all the world making disciples and preach the gospel. And that's what we need to do. And so we're on this trip to speak the truth and learn more about the Bible. So it's kind of like a Bible school on wheels, this trip is. Because it's like a practical Bible school, I guess. So that's kind of what the Lord has been doing in my life. Thanks.
Good morning. My name is Philip Wahab. I am from Canada. If you don't know where Canada is, apparently that's where all the Eskimos are. When I came down here, they said, a few people had said to me, hey, you speak Canadian, so I hope that you can understand me this morning. Maybe there's an interpreter in the congregation, I don't know. When I was young, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I have a privilege of being in a Christian family. Those of you that have been raised up under the sound word of God know what that means. It's a very valuable privilege to have parents who love and know the Lord. I can remember evenings where I'd be sitting by my bedside, pondering about what it's like to be in heaven, what it's like to be in hell. And so in the evenings before going to bed and prayer at nighttime, my parents would sit by my bed, and I can remember 11 years old, particularly on one night, asking my mom some questions about the things to come, about what will happen when Jesus comes back. Why would Jesus send good people to hell? Doesn't God love me? These were all questions that I had. And I can remember a verse that my mother shared with me, and I had heard it before as well. The wages of sin is death. And I thought, what does wages mean? She said, oh, it means work. That means we work to die? Well, it means that our sin that is in us, that there's a punishment for that. Just like in science class, we learn for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So likewise, our sin, there is a punishment for that. The wages of sin is death. And so I knew that, I don't want to go to hell. In childlike faith, I trusted that Jesus Christ could pay for my sins. That was the action for my sin. And so in childlike faith, I sat by my bedside and asked the Lord Jesus to come into my life. I trusted him that he is the only one that could take away my sin. My father came into the room not long after, and he was so excited. And I thought, why? For me, this is a simple childlike step of faith. I understood the principle behind it. I understood what God had done for me to send his precious son to die. My father was just so excited. If you'd seen him, I'm sure you'd be laughing, jumping up and down. And he said, Philip, don't you know? There are angels in heaven that are rejoicing for you right now. And I thought, wow, isn't that something? Years went by, and I went to Sunday school class, of course, and different camps during the summer, which were always very uplifting. When I was 17 years old, I went to a particular camp called Camp Madiba. And it was there that I was challenged to read the Bible, the Word of God. While I was there, someone had said to me, read it, you know, it's good for you to read. And my response was, I've read the Bible before. I know what the Bible says. I said, no. Read it again for the first time. And I thought, wow. It's like that cornflakes commercial. I don't know if you've seen it. Try it again for the first time. And so I was challenged to read in, for example, the book of Proverbs is where I started. And I'd read things like Proverbs 15:1 that says, a harsh word stirs up anger, but a soft word turns away wrath. And I thought, wow, that is wisdom. That is wisdom that comes only from God. I continued to read further. I was hungry for the word. I read through James, and James talks about faith. You have faith? Oh, show me your faith, he says. I will show you my faith by my works. Faith without works is dead. And I thought, oh my, here I am, I'm 17 years old. What have I got to show the Lord? You know, I've been good, sure. But what about my faith? How has my faith been put to the test? And so there, once again, I take that step of faith and say, Lord, lead me and give me opportunities to be able to demonstrate my faith. Every day is a walk of faith for me as I continue to seek out the Lord's will in my life. Those were benchmarks, you might say, as I continue to grow and to learn what the Lord is doing in my life. In fact, even in these last few months, this last year, has been a step of faith. For example, this last year, prior to joining up with the team, I had gone overseas to the Middle East. And it's a very difficult place over there. I was saying, I now see the map in a different light. You see Canada and the States, and it's green. You might look over to the far east, and it's yellow on the map. But when I look through the Middle East, I now see a black. That's what's there. Black doesn't mean trees. Black doesn't mean water. It means that there's hearts there that are black. And so as I walked through that darkness, I could see how the Lord was protecting me. He would lead me from behind and from before. It was like the scripture says, he set his hand upon me. And so in faith, I took those steps and could see once again firsthand how the Lord could intervene in so many circumstances, whether it be working with the believers or just seeing firsthand those poor, lost souls on the street, very deprived. And then I come back and this opportunity presents itself to me. And so once again, I take that step of faith, for I know that the Lord will do an awesome work here in the months to come. You could please pray for each one of us as a group of guys that we would continue to seek the Lord's direction, that we would be united together and in full force, ready to serve him for furthering the kingdom of God.
Good morning. My name is Robert Klingon. Just recently I was listening to a testimony of a young man who probably has a similar testimony to me, and it really struck me the way he started out. He said, I was born into a family of depraved, wicked sinners. And that's my testimony, and I think it's a testimony that all of us have, really. And the reason he started out like that is because people like him, people like me, often feel like we don't have much to tell because we were born into Christian families, families that are morally upright, and there really isn't much in our background that would impress people. But from God's perspective, we were just as lost as the worst sinner in man's sight. So that's where I was saved from. Man's perspective, probably not much, but from God's perspective, I was just as lost as anyone else. I was born in 1984 in Mexico. And up until 6 months ago, I lived in Mexico. I've lived in Mexico all my life until then. At the age of 6 years old, I was very impressed by the experience that my older brother had. I'm the second of six children. I was very impressed by the experience that he had in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I was sharing that story with some of the young men last night, and I'm not going to go into telling you his story, but I was just so impressed to see how he came to an understanding of his situation as a sinner and how he came to understand his need of salvation. And from the very day that he was convicted of sin and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I felt like a terrible sinner, and I felt like I had to be saved. But there was just, I guess I wasn't ready. One day, the time finally came when I just broke down, and I felt I can't continue in this sin any longer. And so on my own, I went to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I prayed to him, and I said, I can't do anything to save myself. Please save me. I accept your perfect sacrifice on my behalf. A few days later, because I brought that up several times with my parents, I think they had a burden about my salvation, and they were reading during our family devotional time through the book of Revelation, and it had a very strong impression on me to see all the tribulation and the difficulties and the trouble that are mentioned in that book. And so I expressed to my parents that I was afraid of that, and so they said, well, there has to be no fear in the lives of those who have trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so they went through lots of verses with me again. This was my mom, and she read lots of verses from Romans for me. I was probably saved reading verses that you've never read because they were in Spanish. But it's the same truth in any language. And I just came to an understanding of that need that I had. Things were cleared up for me. And I prayed there again with my mom. Now, many people ask me, when were you saved? Well, I'm sorry, I can't answer that question for you. All I can tell you is I know I'm saved. And when, at what point in my life it was, I don't know. The Lord made things clear for me at different stages. And even after I was saved, as is the case with most believers, we just continue to understand and learn more things. But that I'm saved, I know it. And I know what my eternal destiny is. I hope that most of you have had the same experiences that I've had, that when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us, we just can't find enough adjectives to describe him and enough adverbs to describe his work for us. And just this morning I was thinking about it. There's not a single person in this room that I knew more than a week ago, yet we were able to get together today and fellowship, remember his work for us. And I think that the awesome thing about it all is that we're just all one and the same. We're going through the same valley. We have the same shepherd, and we're going to the same home. And that's what unites us, and that's what makes things so singular. After I was saved, the Lord began to work in my life. I began to participate more actively with the local church where we were. And I started to acquire a lot of intellectual knowledge. And I was even called upon on several occasions to share with the believers, give Bible studies. And on a certain occasion, I was asked to give a Bible study. And like I said, I had all the intellectual knowledge. I could prepare perfectly well, but things weren't being very real to me. And so I just set aside my Bible, set aside whatever material I was using for preparing this Bible study, and I just prayed, Lord, become real to me. Show me your power. And now as I look back, I think of the verse in Proverbs that says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, I knew there was a God, but to me, he wasn't a real power. To me, he was just a cosmic being that had created the universe and then stepped back to watch us. And I don't know, I was just having struggles. And so I prayed, Lord, show me your power. Show me that you're really involved in the life of human beings. It was a foolish prayer. 2 days late, I prepared for the Bible study. I gave it. My heart wasn't in it. I didn't feel satisfied. 2 days later, as a family, we had an appointment to go have dinner with another family, and I had to paint some furniture at our house, and I thought that was the time to get busy and do it, and my dad said, well, you can do it. Just make sure that you are finished and ready on time. I have a reputation in my family for being sloppy when it comes to working with paint, so he said, we want you ready when we have to leave. So I said, yeah, sure, I'll be ready. And time started to run out, and I just started to slop on paint just really quickly. And I didn't slop it only on the furniture. I was full of paint, and so time was running out. I had to get it off of me. So I called one of my brothers and said, come on, let's go to the backyard. I have to wash up quickly. We have to be on time. And so my dad had always taught us, you know, get a little bit of thinner and wipe it off with a rag. And I told him, just pour it out of the jug, and I'll wash my arms. So he was pouring it out of the jug, and I was washing my arms off. I'd probably been washing for about 30 or 40 seconds, and my skin was completely soaked with thinner, when all of a sudden I just saw this ball of light. I was washing off about 3 feet away from a hot water heater, and the thing just exploded, and it was just a big ball of fire. I knew immediately what had happened, so I jumped back. But my brother, he didn't know what was happening. He was just confused. So I look through the fire, and I see him back there holding the jug in his hand. And so I just jumped right back. It was like a wall of fire. I jumped right through, grabbed him by the arm, and pulled him. And as I was pulling him, I shouted to him, "Throw the jug." And I saw him throw the jug. And as it was leaving his hand, just another second, huge ball of fire just engulfed that jug. I made sure he was safe, and I walked away. And as I'm walking away, I feel just a lot of heat on my arms. And so I look at them, and they were just coated with a blue cover because my arms were burning. So immediately I folded up my arms against my chest, and I rolled. And I realized the fire was out, so I got up again. And then it started sprouting again, just like a flame sprouts out of the stove when you turn it on. My arms were sprouting with fire again, so I laid down again and rolled. And I had to do it 4 or 5 times. Every single time, the fire would just come out of my arms again. My arms were so soaked with thinner. My parents came out. My brother had been fixing a washing machine. There was oil in the backyard, so they started to throw water to put the fire out, and it just spread the oil because the oil floated on the water. It was just really amazing. They finally got it out with dirt, and they ran with me into the bathroom, put me under the water, and I was soaking there. And then they took me to the hospital. And as I was in the hospital, I could hear the team of doctors there. They were saying, "He's in shock. He can't feel anything." And I wanted to tell them, "I can feel. Don't worry about that." Well, the Lord worked in a marvelous way. There's no sign on my arms of those burns. The doctors can't believe it. My dad's a doctor. He cannot believe how effectively I recovered and how fast I recovered. But to me, the most impressive part of it is not the physical aspect. To me, it's just I saw God's power. And all that experience was just an answer to prayer, because just 2 days previous I had said, "Lord, show me your power." And he did, in a very marvelous way. So at that time, the Lord became a more real thing in my life. He wasn't just a cosmic being anymore. He was someone who could actually work in my life to allow difficult things to come, but also save me from them and protect me. My brother, he was perfectly fine. Not a single thing happened to him other than just a little scratch when I pulled him. That was it. So the Lord is now a very real thing in my life. And he has put in my heart a burden for those who are lost. And so it's been several years already that I have a very genuine desire to be able to do something for him, to do something for those who are lost. And I just didn't know what was the most effective way to serve him. And so just last month, the Lord made me aware of this project of Good News on the Move, and I thought, "Lord, if you want me to go and serve you that way, do whatever has to be done." And then that's just another really amazing story, but because of lack of time, I'll just leave it at that. The Lord moved in an incredible way, and I'm here now praising him for all that he's done, all the wonderful things that he's done, and just really desiring to serve him in the way that he sees fit. For the last couple years, maybe, one person out of the Bible that has really impressed me has been Moses. I'm amazed at the way that he was used. And I think that usually most people tend to think of him as a person who couldn't speak. He was very limited in his abilities to communicate. But I found it very interesting that Stephen, in his discourse about Moses, or the history of Israel in Acts chapter 7, says that he was mighty in words and deeds when he left Egypt. I think that what happened is that he had been educated in such a wonderful way that he was so capable when he left Egypt. And at that time, he realized that God was going to use him to save the people of Israel. But he went out and tried to do it in his own strength. He killed people, and it's like the Lord says, "I can't use you when you're doing it in your own strength." So here's this person that's totally capable of doing something in the sight of men, and this person that's so adequate for the job, the Lord says, "No, the only thing I can use you right now is to go talk to sheep." And he takes him 40 years in the desert just dealing with sheep. And so after 40 years of talking to no one but sheep, then he can use him to go and talk to Pharaoh. And that's when he said, "Well, now I can't talk." And the Lord says, well, that's how I can use you. And so I that's the way I feel now. I feel limited. I feel ignorant. I feel weak. But in our weakness, the Lord's strength is made perfect. In our ignorance, the Lord's wisdom is made manifest. And my desire for these following months is that the Lord will just use me in my ignorance, in my weakness, in all the negative senses that I have to glorify his name and the edification of other believers. Thank you.
You'll have to forgive my lack of eloquence, but can we turn to Ephesians chapter 2? Or you don't have to turn if you don't want to. Ephesians chapter 2, it's just, I really love this chapter. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our time or our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. My name is Nick Kale. Unlike the other brothers that have shared with me, I did not grow up in a Christian family. I grew up in a loving family with two parents, and we were moderately religious. Pretty much my whole childhood, I thought I was a good kid. My concept of going to heaven, if I thought about it randomly, which I didn't really think about it too much, was the balancing your good works and your bad works on the scale. And, you know, if you can just tip the scale towards the good side, God would be gracious and allow me in. It wasn't until my older brother, who's 2 years older than me, James, went to college in Fargo, North Dakota, got involved in some Bible studies, and came home and said, told us that we're all going to hell and, you know, we needed to get saved. And it wasn't until then I realized that that maybe I wasn't right with my thing. But I didn't give it too much thought because, you know, we all kind of thought he was just a little out of it, you know, and maybe this is just a passing fad for him or something. The Lord worked in my life, unbeknownst to me, through the National Guard and my pride. He worked out the details so that I would go to Fargo to college 2 years later, which is amazing because I never liked doing the same thing as my brother. And right away, they started dragging me to Bible studies and to the local church there and just getting me going, and, you know, before I could set up a base of friends on campus. And it was then through those Bible studies and some of the men from the meeting encouraged me to read the Word, you know, telling me to pick out the I Am statements from the Gospel of John, and, you know, I thought he was going to quiz me, so I did it. And so things like that that helped me to realize that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And I remember being concerned about it, where you knew that, you know, I was at the point where I knew I was going to hell if I died. And so, you know, I made sure there's no buses crossing the road when I was walking across. Or I remember lying in my bunk bed at night, and I was in the lower bed, you know, just hoping that that thing didn't collapse during the night and smother me. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it was then I knew I needed to be saved, I wanted to be saved, and I knew, like, those chick tracks and everything. I'm like, well, it can't just be this simple prayer, and they're like, oh, no, there's no, you know, like, patented salvation prayer or whatever. So I was like, okay, so how do I do this? And one night, an elder from the meeting, took me to his house and for dinner, and afterward went downstairs and he started going through this, and he basically boiled it down to, you know, Nick, do you believe this is the Word of God? I'm like, yeah. It says here in Hebrews that God cannot lie. Okay, I get it. It's like, so whatever God says, it's truthful. You can believe this. And so that's when it just clicked. The truth of John 3:36, he who believeth the Son hath life. He who believeth not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. It was just as a light bulb went off, or as a math equation cleared up. It was just so easy. You know, you just had to simply trust the Lord. We didn't have to say any certain prayer or do any works of righteousness to obtain salvation. It was solely through him, solely through the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Shortly after the Lord saved me, I knew that this was it. You know, I got to get serious about this. And so I started praying for an older man to kind of take me under his wing and to disciple me. And one day during meeting, one Sunday or Wednesday, whatever it was, one of the brothers who I wasn't expecting came up to me and was like, hey, you want to have a Bible study? I'm like, yeah, you know, I've been praying about this. And, you know, so he was encouraged and I was encouraged. And so for the next 5 years during my schooling, we got together and, you know, he took me under his wings and I learned quite a bit from him. And as Brother Phil was sharing before about the Word of God, this is kind of an aside, he encouraged me greatly and a lot of the other believers up there, and I'm sure it's the same as here and a lot of other places, you know, really encouraged me to, you know, be in the Word daily, to, you know, get your quiet time in, don't get in the habit of missing once in every while. Actually, it's funny, I called him last night and, you know, I was telling him about this, and he said, yeah, so we're here in the Bible right now. You know, just encouraged me, and so that's good. Throughout my schooling, I started to become discontent with the world. I had two classes in particular which made me think. One was specs and contracts taught by some architect from town, and he said that he was just kind of, I don't know, saying it to himself, I think, but saying how he was discouraged to see that how one of his stores in a mall that he had designed and had built is now out of date and needs to be remodeled. I'm like, huh, so, you know, all that work he put into it, in this store, that, you know, all this thought and work he put into it's for nothing. And then another class was my civil engineering class. It was about foundation design, and it was to calculate the amount that the foundation is going to sink, and it's this big, weird equation. But for one part of the equation, you put in design life of this building, and the teacher's like, oh, use 30 years or so, that's probably about right. And I thought, man, 30 years? So if through my occupation, you know, the best thing I can do is probably 30 years, you know, building some big building, I thought, well, I'm not going to be leaving my mark on the world through my secular occupation. So I started getting discouraged with that. When I turned 21, I was already a believer because the Lord saved me when I was 19. And so, you know, the assembly up there is pretty conservative. So, you know, there's no doubt that you couldn't go to the bar and get drunk or whatever on your 21st birthday. So I thought, for my rite of passage, I'll buy a handgun, because in Minnesota you have to be 21 to buy a handgun. And, you know, right away it was pretty fun. I liked it. But, you know, eventually the novelty of the thing wore off. And, you know, so then you get a different gun and it's like, oh, yeah, and then it wears off. And so through that, the Lord taught me that, you know, stuff, physical things, you know, toys that we get, you know, aren't going to make us content. We got to trust on him. And so through that, I had heard about this from Jabe Nicholson at the Fargo meeting, Labor Day, and, you know, really started to think about that and pray about it, what his will was desiring or regarding this thing. And after a couple of the uplooks, I emailed Mike Atwood, and I got an application, sent that in and everything. And, you know, it's just amazing, like Robert was saying, how each of us has a neat story and how the Lord has worked, because, I mean, it was pretty sudden, and everything is just so amazing. So all of us are looking forward to this time, and we know that the Lord's going to do greater things than just getting us here. We know it's that we're in his will and that we're walking in what he has ordained us to do. Just for the sake of prayer, for me specifically, for items, I feel very inadequate as one of these young men to be here. Some of these guys, you know, really have a heart for the lost, and sometimes I feel pretty cold and inadequate about sharing the gospel. So if you could pray for me concerning that, I would really appreciate it. Thanks.
Well, to tell you the truth, I thought I was going to get off lucky this morning, not really knowing anybody here, and then a friend from back home shows up, so I guess I'm not going to get that lucky. My name's Andrew Rockhold, and I was born in Omaha, Nebraska in 82, when I was 3 years old, my family moved down to Turkey Hill Ranch Bible Camp in Missouri. And we've lived down there ever since. And so, like a lot of these guys, I grew up in a Christian home. And with living at the camp, we were able to go down to the meetings every day sometimes during the summer. And growing up, I don't know when I learned some verses. To me, it was just like, well, those verses have always been in my head. But I remember when I was 5 years old in kindergarten, witnessing to classmates and just having them tell me to get lost, and, you know, they were sick of hearing about it. I don't know if I was saved before then, but I do remember sharing the gospel. When I was 7 years old, I remember laying in bed and thinking, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or hell, and I know I said the sinner's prayer then, but still, you know, being so long ago, I don't remember if that was just a head knowledge or a heart knowledge. But I know right now that I have a relationship with Christ. At what point in my life that came about, I could not tell you, but from when it became from a head knowledge to a heart knowledge, but I know that I am saved. Grew up at the camp, couldn't wait till I got to be on staff at 14, and staff down there at camp, went to public school. Was a lot like these guys, never did anything wrong, you know, you can't change from being a good kid to being a good kid, so, there's probably not really any change there. You read your Bible every day, you went to church twice a week, and then at camp, sometimes it was a daily thing that you went to church. When I was 19, my brother, who was 17, was killed in a car accident. And that had a huge impact on my life. I remember coming home, and we shared a room together. And I remember seeing all his stuff that he had. And just everything that he had worked for. And I thought to myself, you know, he was saved. But I got to thinking, he spent a whole lot of time trying to get things, trying to get stuff. And I thought, you know, that none of that matters right now. You know, he's in heaven, and everything that he ever worked for is sitting right here in the room. And I thought to myself, what am I working for? What am I investing my life in? Am I investing my life in things to accumulate so that somebody else can have it when I die? Or am I investing my life in things that when I die, that's what matters? And so that really affected my life. Forgot to add in all my verses, but there's lots of verses about when I got saved. I kind of put those at the bottom. I apologize. But anyway, went on to college, and I'm the type of guy, I like to know exactly what I'm doing, what I'm going to do, and have a plan, you know, for the future. And after I got out of college, I wanted to get into real estate, so I went out and got the licenses and got into real estate. And after 9 months in that, I figured out, I don't like this. This is not for me. And so this was this past year, this past May. I was like, well, what in the world am I going to do now? You know, that was my plan. I didn't have a backup plan because, well, I thought that plan would work, so I didn't expect to fail that one. So I was like, well, summer's here. Might as well staff at camp another summer. So I staffed at the camp during the summer, and it came about my cousin from Tucson met some folks who lived in North Dakota, and they wanted to try to get together, and I was like, well, you guys can meet halfway and come down and hang out with me. So he books his airline ticket, and they call him, and they're like, we can't make it. Can you drive up? So he calls me up, and we drive up to Minot, North Dakota. And while we're there visiting, one of the men up there offered me a job. And I didn't think too much of it because it was construction, and, you know, it's fun. But I wanted to do something I really, really enjoyed. You know, I'm the type of guy who likes to have a lot of fun, too, and not spend 9 to 5 working at a job. I guess I'm kind of lazy. That's the real estate part cracking in, where you just work your hours that you want. I did not want to be at home after camp ended. I just wanted to get away from home and kind of branch out and see what else was out there in life. And so I called him up and asked him if the job was still open. He said yes. So pack up all my stuff and go into this conference in Wichita, and Jay was speaking. And this is 3-4 weeks ago. It was the very end of August. And he told us about Good News on the Move. And I asked him afterwards, I was like, hey, can I join up with you guys in November? Because I had only committed to this man for 2 months for a siting job. And he's like, well, you know, we can't really do that. So I was like, rats. He's like, well, who are you working for and stuff? And turns out he knows this guy. So he calls him up, gets me laid off. And so here I am today. But just wanted to share a verse with you. I won't forget this verse because I planned on closing with it. But this verse is in Mark. If you bear with me and find it, I forgot my normal Bible in Kansas City last week, and this one's pretty new. So Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I just want to encourage you with those verses. Don't be the kind of Christian that just goes to church twice a week, that lives a good life. But live your life for the Lord and live your life for the things that'll matter. And don't spend the majority of your time trying to get things. Spend the majority of your time living for Christ. So I just want to encourage you with that.
When I picked Andrew up at the airport, he was about 15, 20 minutes late, and I was concerned about him. I thought maybe I had written down his information wrong. But all of a sudden, about 15 minutes later, he comes down the escalator, and he's passing out tracts to everyone. And all these guys have got some unique stories to tell. I wish we had time for them to tell the full version. We had the privilege of hearing the full version, and they're not all as good as you might think they are. Okay, they are like the words that I'd like to read to you. Each one of us could put ourselves in this position. Robert mentioned his brother, seeing his brother on fire, and as it were, plucking him out of the fire and saving his life. You know, that's what happens to everyone. The founder of the Salvation Army said that he wished, Mr. Booth said that he wished that he could take every person and dangle them over hell, being held by nothing but a thread, realizing that any moment that thread could break and they could be plunged straight into hell. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But you know, that's exactly the situation that we all, every person on the face of the earth is under at one point in time. Listen to this verse right here. It's in Zechariah chapter 3. We don't have time to look there, but I feel like we need to share a couple of verses here. It's Joshua the priest. Satan is accusing him before the Lord. And listen to what it says. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And that's a description of us before we knew Christ. We were, as it were, dangling over that fire. We were, as it were, a brand in the fire needing to be pulled out. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Listen to this verse in Jude, verse 23. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Pulling them out of the fire. You know, that's what we're doing when we share the gospel, isn't it? We're giving them, as it were, what is needed to pull them out of that fire, to save their soul, to give them a life that these young fellows have been sharing with you, a life that has a meaning. Maybe there's one here in our audience this morning and you've never really trusted Christ. You know, we've heard stories, and if these guys had time to tell the full story, some would tell you about having colored hair and all kinds of different things in their lives and how that they came to the meetings on a weekly basis. And it was all a front. There was really no reality in their life. There was no relationship with the Lord. They were just trying to be good kids. They were just trying to fit in, to be accepted. We heard a testimony yesterday morning from a man who came to speak to our group. He told how that he was a drug dealer. He was on drugs for several years. And you know what he said? He said, I never missed the Lord's Supper. You know, I don't know every heart here. We've heard these men share what's in their heart and how that they know that if they were to die, they would go to heaven. And that's our desire in this local assembly here, that everyone in this audience, our young children who are in nursery, that everyone would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, and as it were, be plucked from that fire. Well, we're out of time. We've gone about 5 minutes over. But, you know, we'll be here. If you would like to speak with one of the elders, or perhaps you'd like to speak with one of the men that's spoken this morning, and you'd like to talk about how you can maybe, if you're here and you're living a lie, maybe today could be the day that you could get your life right with the Lord and you could confess that you are putting up a front and not living for the Lord. If you'd like to do that today, there will be lots of people here who would love to take the word of God and to help you confess Jesus Christ and really make him Lord in your life and make your life count for him. You know, when it's all done and said, it's not going to be the things. Andrew said his brother, all his things was in his room. That's not going to be important in the coming day. It's going to be our relationship with Christ, entering into him and living for him, that's going to give us a life worth living. There are many people today who are just going through the motions. They're really not living for Christ, and they're not happy. They're miserable. Only living for Christ, only yielding your heart and life to him, will you know real happiness and peace. Let's just close with a word of prayer. And I've got a sign-up sheet here if you'd like to keep in touch with the guys. There's an email that will be sent out on a weekly basis. If you'd like to get that, sign up, and we'll be glad to send it to you. Let's commend our time together with the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. Father, we have to confess that one time we were afar off. But Father, we thank you that through the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our sins, you have made it possible that we can be made nigh. We can be brought close to you. We can be adopted into your family as sons. And so, Father, we thank you this morning for all that we have and that all that is possible to have in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would be with us as different ones who will be presenting the gospel. Father, I just pray for the street mission here in Reidsville in October. And Father, we just give you thanks for each tract that's passed out. Each time the Lord Jesus Christ is presented and lifted up, we give you thanks for it. And Father, we pray that each time he's lifted up, the word would be planted deep within hearts, that ones might not be able to rest and find peace until they have given their heart and their life and their all to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life, who gave his all for us. We give you thanks now in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.